chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. That is Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one and another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
We're happy to have several who are visiting with us. I have cards on a few of them. Micah and Joan Smith from Adairsville, Georgia. And Hector Perez is back with us. And I know there's no way I'll get this right. I don't know whether the E-I is pronounced E-I or A, because it could be all of those. But I'll take a guess and say Lloyd and Jake Eubank Green. You can correct me later if I got that wrong. But we're glad to have all of you with us. And we pray that you will not only enjoy offering up worship, but that you will leave with something from it. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But let me also mention that Wednesday night, Brother Guy Dickinson is beginning a study for the adult class on the book of Ephesians. I know that will be profitable. And then the young adult and college age class will be studying children on Wednesday night, raising children. So we're looking forward to both of those beginning. We want to talk this morning about powerful worship. Now, what kind of worship would you imagine that somebody would be talking about if they invited you to go somewhere and where they have powerful worship? Would you imagine people on their feet, clapping their hands, shouting? Or would you imagine words being spoken that transformed people's lives? You know, interestingly enough, not too many years ago, Reubel Shelley, who has departed from the faith, was championing raucous worship. Raucous worship. Yeah, I'm not really sure I see that concept in the New Testament. Which image is more in mind as you picture Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Would you style that as something that was really raucous or something that was thoughtful and thought-provoking? Or any other time that Jesus was involved in teaching or worship? How would you characterize that from what you read in the New Testament? Well, regardless of that, today we want to demonstrate and discuss elements of powerful worship, but actually by using each letter in the word powerful as part of an acronym. So let's begin with the P portion, which stands for participate. We are not called upon to simply be present. We are called upon to participate in worship. And according to the scripture reading that we just looked at, we are here to stir each other up unto love and good works. We are, as we are involved in worship, to pray with the one leading the prayer and not allowing our minds to wander over here and over there and back over yonder. We are to pray with the one who is leading the prayer. Yes, one is doing the leading, but we are all praying. And so there has to be involvement, participation. During the Lord's Supper, we should be meditating and thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus as we remember the Lord's death, as was brought out by Brother Evan as we entered into that. We want to be all thinking of the significant portions of the death of Christ, the suffering that he underwent, Perhaps the things that he said on the cross, the significance of what happened at that moment in time. But we ought to remember that we are doing this together. And there's another point that covers this later. But as we are talking about participation, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? And that's the same word translated elsewhere as fellowship. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. So as we worship, this is participation. It is joint participation. It is what we are doing together. When we are singing as part of our corporate worship, notice Ephesians chapter 5:19 shows the mutual benefit that we have from the joint participation of the worship, this portion of worship. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another. Wait a minute, I thought singing was to honor God. Well, it is. Let's just keep reading. But there are two aspects of it. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The worship is offered up to God, but we are also profiting one another as we engage in singing. You know, sometimes people have the idea, oh, well, I can worship God anytime. I can sing by myself. I can study by myself. Well, that's all true. But you can't do one another by yourself. That's why God designed for the church to assemble together, to meet together, in order to profit one another. Again, speaking to one another. And so there is joint participation in worship. We give together. We learn together during the time the Bible is presented. We mentioned this at the outset. Many times people will visit somewhere, and as they depart, you may overhear someone saying, well, I just didn't get anything out of the worship. Question number one, what did you put into it? What did you put into it? God didn't say, show up and have someone entertain you, although you would think so from the way many people are conducting their, quote, worship. God expects people to come and offer their worship. So what are you giving in worship? Is a better question than what did you get out of it. A second thing to ask is, did you come to receive or to give? The ironic thing is that the more that you give your attention to God, the more you receive blessings from worship. It is clear that God desires us to participate. If we do not, we are neglecting what ought to be done. And omitting a commandment is just as wrong as adding one that God didn't put in there. You know, we oftentimes talk about people in worship doing what God has not authorized. And many people do that. Many people add things that are not in the New Testament. They put them into the worship and there is no authority for them. But it is just as bad to take something out or to not participate properly in what God wants done as we come together. So we need to be able to bring praise to the throne of God. It is a high honor for us to be able to do it and it demands our full participation. The next word is open. O for open your mind. Think about what you are hearing in the prayer, in the sermon, at the Lord's table, in the songs that we sing. We must all make it a point to avoid remote control worship. That is, you know, we just, it's like automatic pilot. We come in, we sit down, okay, I'm on automatic pilot. Sing, oh yeah, sing, okay. But we don't think about what we're doing. Our minds are not open to what is really happening. We should never allow worship to become a mere ritual or a habit. It needs to be a habit in the sense that we're committed to doing it, but it shouldn't be done by habit in that we're not thinking about what we're doing. We don't want to be guilty of only worshiping with our lips, but having our hearts far from God, as people in Jesus' day were, Matthew 15, 8 and 9. So we need to open our minds and our hearts as we engage in worship together. Moving to W, we want to make sure that our worship is willing. We are willing to worship. Consider the part of worship in which we are the most vocal in singing. The Hebrews writer draws on the imagery of the Old Testament worship, offering sacrifices, to show how singing is worship. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we read, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice." Now, we're not offering sacrifices as animals would be offered under the old system. But we offer continually the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So through prayer and through singing, we offer up the fruit of our lips. Were people in the Old Testament involved in their sacrifices? Well, yes, they had to bring an animal to the priest. In some cases, they might have to kill it themselves or observe the priest do it and then offer up according to the specifications there in Leviticus chapter 1. They would have to, or some of the ones that follow that, or if they brought a cereal offering, they would have to gather the ingredients and bring them. There was always participation in what they were doing, and it had to be willing. They had to be willing to do it. So we should not be involved in worship that we begrudge. It should be of a willing mind, a willing heart, and yes, there is willing involvement in those sacrifices, the sacrifices of our lips. Next is E, and we're going to use that to say expect spiritual results if we are engaged in offering up powerful worship as per the acronym. Worshiping God softens our spirits, sobers our minds, fills our hearts. Worship teaches, it reminds, it admonishes, it challenges, it comforts us. It can produce peace and joy and hope and love, introspection, warning, and brotherly affection. If we invest, we will be rewarded. Let's look again at the benefits that just were mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There are some important reminders. God is faithful. He is always faithful. We may not be, but He always is. And let us consider one another to in order to stir up to love and good works. So we ought to expect spiritual results if we are giving our worship as we ought to be giving it. Again, we're not saying we come just to say, okay, do something for me. The benefits come as a result of what we put in, what we offer up to God. So expect spiritual results. R for rejoice. Feel good about the freedom that we have through Jesus Christ. And let that be reflected in the worship that we offer. Notice something that God told His people even in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, beginning with verse 9. Now, this is, we're not going to read the entire text, but this portion of it deals with the blessings and the privileges that they had and a reminder of how they got all these things. We're going to pick up with verse 9 toward the end of it. He has brought us to this place and given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Think about that, how richly God had blessed them. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. We must always rejoice in all that God has given us. Now, He gave them a land, and He gave them fruitfulness. We have something far greater than that in Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the hope of eternal life. We have abundant life, John 10 and verse 10, while we are living now. We have been made free in Christ, and we should express it as Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So rejoicing should be part of our worship. Then F, as we come to the latter three parts of the word powerful, F, feel what we offer up in worship. It shouldn't be only cerebral. There should be heartfelt devotion in what we are doing. Notice that Jesus said in John 4:23 and 24 that God is seeking true worshipers, those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, it is true that most religious groups emphasize the in spirit part, the sincerity and so forth. And that is absolutely right. We usually emphasize the truth because so many others don't really deal with that. But both are essential. When we are offering up praise and worship to God, we are free to pour out our hearts to Him. There's no prohibition on enthusiasm. It's about appreciating God's love. It's about being grateful for what was accomplished on the cross. Paul deals with some problems in 1 Corinthians 14. Many of the brethren there were a little over-exuberant in some areas and not very accurate in others. Paul did not really criticize them for their exuberance, but he did say you need to sing and pray with the understanding. Some were so into their worship that they weren't really paying much attention to what they were actually doing or if God was pleased with what they were doing. That's a little bit much. We need to have that balance of both. We need to sing and pray with enthusiasm, with the understanding. And then our worship will be acceptable unto God. You could very well stand for unity, and we hinted at that before with participation in the very first point. Our worship is vertical. It ascends to the Father. But much of it, as we've already seen with the one another aspects of it, is designed to be horizontal. That is, we profit and benefit one another also. We are called one bread, symbolizing the unity, as we mentioned earlier. And in singing, we raise and unite our voices to praise God. That too must not only be in spirit, but in understanding, making sure that the words we sing are scriptural. If there's one criticism that could be made over those who love to sing that I have observed over the years, it is that oftentimes they have not been very discerning about the words of the songs. They enjoy singing, and that's fine. We should enjoy singing. But we want to make sure that we sing with the Spirit and with the understanding, because we are uniting together as we do these things. All of our worship should be done in a united fashion. And then the L stands for loving worship, loving the opportunity to worship. It is a safeguard against sin. The more you put your heart and your mind into worship, the more you will love it and profit from it too. No one should ever wake up on Sunday morning and say, is it Sunday? I guess I'll have to get up and go to worship. If that's the attitude, I'm tempted to say you might as well just roll over and go back to sleep. Except sometimes we're a little dense, and when we get here, we're saying, well, how could I have ever had that attitude? I'm so glad that I went. So I won't say roll over and go back to sleep. But that's not the right attitude to wake up with. Worshiping God is an honor. Worshiping God is a privilege. It is that which unites us together and allows us to express our adoration to the God who created us and who redeemed us. Powerful worship. Worship in which we all participate. It's not something that others do. Sometimes people ask why we don't have choirs. It's because we all need to be singing. It's not something we come and watch somebody else do. It's something that we do. Participation is crucial. And then opening our hearts and minds to what we are doing, to knowing what we are doing, to understanding what we are doing, being willing to do it, to have expectations that we shall profit. It's kind of in a way like marriage. Sometimes people wrongfully enter into it thinking, well, my spouse can do this for me, and my spouse can do that for me. Or, to put it another way, well, wait a minute, why isn't my spouse doing this, or why isn't my spouse doing that? And we start thinking about, well, I deserve this and I deserve that. That's not the way to be in marriage. The way to be in marriage is, how can I please my spouse? What can I do to be sure that I'm doing things right? And it's the same thing, it's worship. It's not, well, here's what I thought I would get and I didn't get it, so I'm disappointed. It's, let me offer what I should be giving. And the disappointment will probably not even enter into mind. We ought to give what we are supposed to give and have expectations that as we are doing what we ought, we will receive what God designed for us to receive. And then we have rejoicing again, rejoicing in worship. You've probably heard that old story about the child that asked his mother, why do you notice that mules have such long faces? Are Christians related to mules? Well, no, they're not. But sometimes you might think so. It's an honor. It's a joy to be a Christian and to offer up worship to God. And so we shouldn't feel sullen. We shouldn't feel forced. We shouldn't feel those types of things. And then, of course, there is feeling and having the right attitude, feeling the worship. It should be something we really want to give, something we're waiting to give. And then thinking about the unity of that we all are united in doing all of these things together. And then, of course, loving to worship and honor God as He deserves. Well, these are a few thoughts that come to mind. I'm sure there are many more points that could be made. But we keep these in mind when we think of powerful worship. Now, one of the things that we generally do is mention the plan of salvation, because it is always a possibility that some have never heard of it. Probably most people here have, but God has a plan for His people. Besides worshiping Him, one must come into a saved state in order to enjoy those privileges and blessings. And the way to do that is to come to Jesus Christ in the way specified in the New Testament, which is, first of all, of course, to hear the Word of God, read it, understand it, hear it preached, and then you will hear that you ought to repent of your sins. If you believe in God, that is good, but as we talked about last week, believing only does not save anyone. There must be accompanying obedience to the faith, as James points out in James 2, 14 through 26. So we must, if we believe, act upon that belief, and the first action is to repent of sin. Sin is what caused us to be separated from God. Sin is what makes us in need of salvation. We must give it up. Many times people have the idea that, oh, if I say I believe in God, that's okay. Well, no. Saying it is one thing. Acting upon it is something else. And oftentimes people also think, well, I can become a Christian, but it's not really going to change my life. Well, you don't understand what there is about being a Christian then. To repent of sin means to give it up. We can't say, well, I'm glad Jesus has forgiven me for this, but now I'm going to keep doing it. That's not repentance. That's not a change of life. That doesn't glorify God. We must give up sin in our lives and then confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be buried with Him in baptism so that the old man can be die and be buried, die in repentance to giving up sin, and being buried in the waters of baptism where the blood of Christ washes away sin, so that each one can arise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 through 5. The old man is dead, the old man is buried, a new creature arises, a new creation arises out of the death, out of the waters of baptism. And if you've never obeyed the gospel as just described, we invite you to come and do that today. Or if you already have but have not been living faithfully, luckily, God affords you the opportunity to repent again. and make sure your life is in harmony with His will. And then you can enjoy the worship that God wants you to offer up. If you're subject to the invitation in any respect this morning, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.
To Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus.